I was kind of looking at one particular verse of that song. It might have been the one that's caught Dan's attention too, about it from Moses and Enoch to Malachi, that now God wants a people that are a prophetic people. And I was talking to a brother yesterday, I believe it was, about in his circumstance, where there isn't a people per se. There are individuals that love God any place you want to go, but where he was at, there wasn't really a people that could really, he could honestly say from the heart, I truly have 100 fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. I have hundreds of relationships that are so intimate they could be described as a mother's love for a child. Now that's the promise that Jesus has for us, and yet he couldn't in his circumstance say that. Now, there's a temptation when that's not our experience to do a couple of things. One would be to fall into despair. Well, it's never going to happen, and maybe it was never supposed to happen. Then we start shifting and adjusting our thinking and skewing the scripture so that we're not really responsible anymore, that we don't really have to believe. We don't want to lose heart because we're not seeing what God wants to see in our locale. So we just kind of give up, right? Kind of fold and then just try to conceive of the whole thing as an individual thing. And that's definitely a temptation that people run into, is to try to create a sort of Christianity that's kind of hypothetical. The invisible church, if you will, is an expression that shows up in literature over the years to explain something that looks absolutely nothing like Acts 2. Would they have called that an invisible church in Acts 2 when the power of God came and indwelt people by the Spirit of Christ? Was that an invisible church? I don't think anyone would have viewed it that way. And I don't think that there's any real cause to try to adjust the scriptures to accommodate our own failures or something about the seasons of God's timing. I don't think we need to try to revert to a doctrine of, well, it's just a bunch of individuals doing the best they can, and there's some invisible linkage between myself and someone in Nigeria who has a true heart, and I'll never meet them, but we are one. I do have 100 fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. I just haven't met them yet. And so I have this invisible bond with people. Well, when our hope is deferred and when our circumstances aren't what God wants, it's easy just to kind of to give in and just view it as an individual sort of thing and just write off any hope or any purposed intent for God having a people where we're at. I just want to read you a couple of things and then a couple other things I'd like to refer to. In Exodus 19, a passage you're probably very familiar with, but I just want you to mark it in your heart and in your mind, is this is something that absolutely God has always wanted. And it's not really the place of the clay to say to the potter, well, you're not going to get this. It's too much trouble. It's too hard. It's impossible. The odds are against it. History proves. Anything like that. In verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He's reminding them of his power. He's reminding them that that he really can bring his people out of bondage. See, don't forget what I did. It wasn't just that you escaped just on pure luck or chance or your own power. I drew you out on eagle's wings. I lifted you up. I filled you with my heart, with myself. I piled treasures upon you as you left your slavery in Egypt. And I brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's another issue that clouds our focus and our vision. When we won't obey fully his commands, when we choose to live selfish lives, when we choose to want to live out the American lifestyle and build our own paneled houses, if that's really the way we want to live, I don't want to give away my time. If somebody knocks on my door when I don't expect them and they haven't made an appointment, I'm furious about that, or at least impatient. And I'll grumble to my wife once they leave about their insensitivity to barge in on me. I mean, if we really consider our lives as our own and just foolishly build an American lifestyle around ourselves, and we've seen this in other countries too. I hate to pick on America. It has to do with self-life. It doesn't have to do with America at all. But just selfish pursuit of my own space and my own time, my own resources, finances, my own possessions, that sort of thing will absolutely blind us to the heart and the mind of God. And there's an if-then statement here in Exodus. If you'll fully obey my commands, if you'll give your whole heart over to me, your time and your possessions are now mine. Your life is not your own. You're bought for a price. If you'll do that, you've seen my power. You've seen me draw my people up out of Egypt and to mount them up on eagle's wings, not just to get them out of slavery for their own sake, but I brought you unto myself, he said. He goes on to say, if you'll do that, you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you are to speak, not to the Levites, but to the Israelites. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want my whole nation, I want all of my people to be my holy priesthood, my holy nation, my treasured possession. This isn't about clergy. This isn't about the Levites that I'm going to choose for myself to be priests. But I want all of my people to be priests to me. And, you know, some of what many of you read in various books that are sort of scattered around and by different brothers here and there about different ways to have church. I mean, that concept of a kingdom of priests is fairly prevalent these days. 10 years ago, very few people had thought of that or heard of that or had hoped for that. But really, we're not talking about a nifty way to have church. We're not talking about some sort of variety hour where everybody gets a chance to do something and they didn't used to because the clergymen used to do it all. We're not talking about some cool way to have church. We're talking about people that are totally, totally devoted to God and to one another, and they see what God's done in them and they live that out to the fullest extent possible. And then all of those things harmonize together like a symphony where the bassoon is not less or more important than the trombone or the tuba or the piccolo, but all those things are woven together in a masterful symphony that God has intended to build. And that has always been his intent. He settled for the Levites. He settled because of their idolatry and their sin and their golden calves in their life. He settled for a Levitical priesthood, for a clergy system, so to speak. But that's not his intent any longer. His intent is that all of his people be his treasured possession on eagle's wings, drawn up to him, that we could all live out our lives fully as brothers before him, as sisters before him, with the gifts that he's put in us as an equal part of the symphony. And that's got to be our vision. Now, if because of sin in your life, you're not fully obeying his commands and you know it, you're letting junk into your head, into your heart, judgments and selfishness and pride and idolatry of lifestyle, the cares and the worries of the world, your big important job, all of your many children and how difficult it is for you in your particular circumstance, whatever it is, if you allow any of that to rob you of your heart and your vision of who he is and what he wants to do on planet Earth, then really you've wasted your life. That would be really a shame, I think, for us to face him and have to tell him that we acknowledge we've wasted our life. Our work has been burned up. The thing that he wanted for himself, we contributed nothing toward. To settle on some doctrine of individuality, he's always desired to have a people. 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, and I guess this may be just a little bit of a reminder of what I mentioned real briefly last night that was kind of striking to me. It doesn't say as you come to church. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As you come to him is directly related to our willingness to go directly to Jesus, there isn't any way to have church that has any value in God's sight at all if it doesn't center around and focus on, and if it's not a consuming passion in our hearts to come to Him. It's got to be that. All the gimmicks and the fads and the organic this and that and the other and the neato keno variety hours and, you know, all this kind of stuff, it's really just nonsense. It's just junk. It's just the difference between IBM and Amway. It's just not that big a deal. IBM is this corporate structure with a clergyman at the top, a CEO, if you will, that builds a certain particular way. Amway works the other direction. And the difference between Amway and IBM and the kingdom of God is negligible. It's really the same thing. We're not looking for a different way to have church. We're looking for people that are totally impassioned by, consumed by, and deeply in love with Jesus of Nazareth. As you come to Him, as you come to Him, it's not going to be popular, rejected by men, but chosen by God. And you can see already the cost of coming to Him is also that additional personal cost of also being rejected by men. You also, like living stones, are then, as you come to Him, then you're being built into a spiritual house. The focus isn't the house. The focus is coming to Him. See, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him shall never be put to shame. He'll never be disappointed.